Last week, we took note that Genesis 1 and 2 establishes God's good order, okay? The creation and all the complex order that was put into what God made. And it was good. Today we look at how evil comes in, opposed to that good, and results in disorder, and then the grace that comes in response to that. Okay, planned a long time ago, but still, that's what required the grace of God. Because it started out good and ordered, became evil and disordered, and grace can restore that, in part in this life, and then ultimately in the life to come. And when I say, evil and disorder, okay, with the fall of man came evil and disorder, or you may say sin and the curse, okay? The sin is the evil, and the disorder is the curse that comes to us as a result. And then God provides grace, okay? So let's first see how sin enters. Eve is deceived and Adam follows Eve. So let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And any time we see Lord there with all caps, we know that's Yahweh. Okay. And he said, the serpent, he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" So, first of all, we notice this question, has God said? We saw in chapters 1 and 2 how God created almost everything that he did was simply by speaking his voice. That's what the power of God speaking things into existence. Now, the serpent is questioning something God has said. You notice that? The voice that can create things out of nothing. And now you're questioning that voice? Okay. Something he said? Has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? How awful. So first of all, we see doubting God's word and also listening to other authorities, right? In this case, the serpent, right? Instead of God. So continuing with verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Now, I think maybe Adam had told her, don't touch it. But we won't go into detail on that because it really doesn't explain a lot. So, So... Verse 4, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" First, he's contradicting the word of God directly, okay? But then he says some things that sound good, right? He says, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, after all, it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan's like, yeah, that's right. It's the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't want you to have that. So now we're listening to other authorities, possibly here. We're doubting God's word, and we're doubting God's goodness and motive in what he has said. We're doubting God's goodness and motive. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So we see here that Eve was setting herself up, and we do these things, right? We listen to other authorities that are opposed to God's word. We doubt God's word. We doubt God's goodness and motive. How can this be? How can God? What are you doing? And we set ourselves up as the arbiter of truth or goodness. Okay. so that we think we're better than the Bible at what is true and other things, other authorities, and what is good. We start to judge the Bible and start to say, well, this is awful. We look at some things in there and we think, that's not right. Well, do you even understand the Bible? Have you even read the Bible? It's got 1,000 pages, and you're questioning it without even knowing what it says. Most people, even Christians. And you're the arbiter of what's true and what's good. And then she's thinking, oh, it's good for food. It looks good. It's a delight to the eyes. It's a real pleasant thing. And that's where sin is for us, right? It looks good for us. It's a pleasant to the eyes. There's a fleshly desire for this fruit. Okay? And this is a literal fruit. But the point is that we'll sin. We'll do the same thing. We'll look at whatever that thing is that's forbidden. We'll say, it looks good to me. Oh, that reminds me of Samson. He said that about a woman. She looks good to me. Get her for me. I want to marry that Philistine woman or whatever woman he wanted. She looks good to me. But choosing fleshly desires over spiritual obedience. And finally, they sewed fig leaves together because they saw that they had a problem and they tried to solve their problem without God. Right? So we start down an avenue. If we're starting down an avenue and we get messed up, let's turn to God right away. Right? Not try to do our own good thing to try to make up for the bad that we did. Or to try to avoid God. Don't solve your problems without God. So there's a lot to learn right there in those 7 verses. But of course, we're trying to do 2 pages each Sunday. Okay, so we covered chapters 1 and 2, and now we're trying to cover chapters 3 and 4. And 5 is more or less a genealogy. So we're doing well, if Lord willing, we get through all this today. Praise the Lord. So next, we see that the sin here, okay, it entered into mankind here. Eve is deceived. And what did Adam do? She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So he followed her. Now, sin causes fear of judgment and shame. Sin causes fear of judgment and shame. Verses 8 through 11. And it really starts in verse 7, right? So then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So, we see here, that sin causes a fear of judgment and shame. Now, shame comes from that fear of judgment, okay? Shame can be eliminated 2 different ways. If there's no judgment, then there's no shame. That's a good thing, right? If we can get to the place where we're no longer judged by God, then there's no need for shame, right? That would correspond to sort of like an antibiotic, right? Where you have a disease, you treat it with an antibiotic, it cures it, and now you're not sick. Okay? The other way to eliminate shame, which people try to do, is they just say, well, I'm not going to have any fear. If there's no fear of God, then there's no shame, right? There's still the judgment coming, but they just don't fear God. That's more like using a painkiller that masks the problem. See, you're saying, "Well, I've got this sin. Well, I'll just say it doesn't exist. Sin isn't real. I don't fear God, therefore I don't have any shame." And that's where society goes when they just deny the existence of God. They suppress the truth of it, and just like a painkiller, it numbs it. People are numbed to shame. And but in the case of Adam and Eve, they had been innocent. And so they knew, they had been aware of the truth, And so when their eyes are open to the fact that what this sin really meant, they were ashamed because they feared God and they heard him coming and they hid. They weren't hiding from each other. Okay? They were ashamed to be seen by God. Okay? And Romans 3:18, in the beginning of Romans, we see sort of a systematic approach to teaching and on sin and grace and the law. And we see in chapter 3, verse 18, okay, where Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, what is true of mankind? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:18. Adam and Eve at least knew the fear of God. But at the time, that fear had not brought about their salvation. Okay. Instead, it drove them into the woods to escape God's judgment. They sinned. Then they became aware of their sin through the opening of their eyes. They realized they deserved judgment and did not know that there could be a remedy. They didn't know about a remedy, so they hid from God. We'll get on with this, but God will promise the ultimate remedy and then provide for an interim remedy, symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ, which would be the ultimate remedy. Now, I don't think we can take the experience of Adam and Eve and directly apply it in detail to ourselves, because they went from being innocent to sinners, whereas we are born sinners. Adam's experience is intended to show us how things got the way they are, not to symbolize the experience of each person. Some take this as like an allegory or representative of us, how we progress through life like they did. But actually, this is what's called in the secular world, it's a myth. Okay. Now that doesn't mean it's fake or false. The word myth means it's of a huge proportion, okay? And that it explains why things are the way they are. That's what we mean by a myth, okay? Now, it's come to mean made up, the word myth, okay? But in its best sense here, it means that this is of epic proportion, which explains why things are the way they are. Okay? It's epic. Okay? But, so we don't like to use the word myth because of the connotation. Alright? But this is an explanation of how we got where we are. It's not an allegory of how each person lives. Okay? It's how we got where we are. Adam represents us. We'll see that in a minute. Not in a symbolic way, but as an actual way. As a representative. We see here that they begin to blame others for their problem. We'll see that in a minute. But let's look at Romans 3:18. Romans 3:18, which we looked at last week. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong thing. We're not there yet. So Romans 3:18 we already looked at. Now we're going to move into the next section. Sin results in the curse, including death. The order of life becomes disordered because of the curse. But let's look at verse 12 and on. Verse 12. So God's asking them, what have you done? And the man said, verse 12, that the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. So first the man's blaming God, and then he's blaming the woman. Because it's the woman that you gave me. So it's your fault, God, and the woman. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blaming others. So now we'll see the curse, the order of life that becomes disordered. First of all, we'll see that it's going to be harder to rule over serpents. God said, you will multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all that I've made, all life. Well, now it's going to be ruling over serpents is more difficult. Birth is going to be more difficult. The relationship of man and woman is distorted. Subduing the earth is difficult. And of course, man suffers a spiritual death and physical death will come. So let's just read through that in verses 12 to 19. Rather 14 to 19. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. And I know that's true. Right? Most women don't want snakes around. A lot of men don't either, but men and women. There's something about snakes because they seem otherworldly, I guess. But we saw some neat snakes and we held them at the party yesterday. But between your seed and her seed, in my translation here, yours may say in the newer, slightly newer way of translating, it says your offspring and her descendant. But literally the word is seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So we see this problem between woman and the serpent. We'll come back to this in a minute. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So we see the distortion of the relationship between the husband and wife. Exactly what this is, yet your desire will be for your husband. Does that mean that even though life's hard, you're still going to want to have kids and be with your husband? Or perhaps more likely, your desire will be to rule over him, but he's going to rule over you. Okay, and it's going to be less comfortable because of sin. You know, when people are serving God, then their focus is on God. And many have said, you got to have a relationship with God for your marriage to really work well. Now, I know others can do it without God, but most of the time, there's going to be conflict between two people because there's going to be differences. And if you're related to God first, then you can relate to others, such as your husband or wife, second. Instead of being focused on self. So, and then in verse 17, then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we've already listed all these ways that life has been disordered by sin and the curse. Now we want to look at Romans 8. Romans 8. So this is important. Romans 8:18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We want to see how these verses reflect the disorder of the universe as a result of the fall. Okay? For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility. Okay? It became futile. It became less than useful. Okay? Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. God subjected the creation to futility in the fall. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which won't have the characteristics of this fallen universe that we're living in now. It'll be set free from that corruption that it suffers from now, where things just seem to go from bad to worse. Okay, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So we see the childbirth pains are also symbolic of the useless and suffering, the weeds and the awful things that go on in the earth are the sufferings and pains of the earth that will give birth to the children of God, us, when we're revealed in glory and the new heaven and new earth are created. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. So hope is something we're looking forward to, see? And so the whole universe has been put under the curse, but we hope for that new heaven and new earth. We hope for that redeemed body in the future. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So there's more to us, okay, coming to us in the future that we look forward to. So next, so we see that there's this curse that includes death. And that's what God promised. We should believe it when he speaks. Romans, we read that. Now, we need to next talk about the fact that the descendants inherit the sinful nature that was taken on by man as a result of this curse. And we inherit death. Romans 5. This is important. Romans 5, verse 12, and etc. So, therefore, just, and this is what we read last time. Therefore, just as through man, one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. So, here's the question. Why do people die? Why do people die? That's the question. Why do people die? Okay. And I don't mean what's the purpose. What's the cause? What's the cause of our death? Sin. Okay. Now, what sin? What sin is the cause of our death? Why am I going to die? Because of which sin? Adam's sin. Adam's sin, okay? I die because of Adam's sin, okay? And what this text is going to say, I'm telling you ahead of time, so when we read it, you can hear it, okay, and see it. The point is, even though we didn't sin the way Adam sinned, we still die, okay? Why? Because when Adam sinned, we sinned. Okay, that was our sin when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Which is great, because that means that when Jesus obeys, we obeyed. Okay? That's good. Jesus is our representative. Adam was our representative also. When Adam chose to sin and sinned and was judged, that was us choosing to sin and sinning and being judged. Okay? That's original sin, okay? we agree with that doctrine. That's true. And we inherit that. We're born in sin. Let's read it. Okay, we'll read this. So here Paul is explaining his systematic book on these teachings. So chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. He's saying that when Adam sinned, we all sinned right then. Okay? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. What he's saying is, God's not going to find you guilty and punish you without a law to do it by. When the law came through Moses, sin increased, the Bible says, because there are more laws to break. Okay? People think they're going to obey the law and get in good with God. No, the law is there to condemn you. Okay? And until the law came, which the point is here also that, you know, some say, well, the Ten Commandments, they've been around forever. No, they came through Moses. Okay? I know some covenant theologians say, the law, that's always been there, but no. And he's saying, well, if there was no law until Moses, except for this one command, it said, don't eat this tree or you'll die. Well, we can't break that law. You can't even get to that tree. It's in the Garden of Eden. There's flaming swords keeping you from getting in there. And then that was all destroyed with the flood. So you can't even get in there to sin that way. So what law are we breaking that condemns us? See, he's saying when Adam broke the law, we broke the law then. Just read it. 4, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. In other words, even though we didn't literally do what Adam did, but effectively, we're treated as if we had. Okay? And he's a type of him who was to come. Adam's a type of Christ, see? So just like Jesus stood in for us at the cross and died for us, Adam stood in for us at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinned for us. And we sinned when Adam sinned, and we obeyed when Jesus obeyed. There are representatives, okay? You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You want to be treated as if you're in Adam or treated as if you're in Christ. I want to be treated as if I'm in Christ and be forgiven and be God look at me and say, you're my obedient servant, just as righteous as Jesus. Because you obeyed when Jesus obeyed. You were buried in baptism with him and raised to new life when he was raised. So you know, even though we didn't sin in the likeness of the offense of Adam, when he sinned, we did sin. You can read more from verses 15. Well, let's go ahead and read it. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, right? Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. See? We won't read a whole thing. But anyway, so you can read more in that Romans chapter 3. Great chapter. Romans chapter 5, actually. So the descendants inherit the sinful nature and death. But praise the Lord that through Christ we can inherit righteousness. Now, notice in the book of Genesis now, go back to chapter 4 now, that, let's read all this here. We've got to read all this and explain a little bit. So, chapter 3, verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Okay? We'll come back to this. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So how were Adam and Eve like God in knowing good and evil? So that's a question that arises in our minds. God says he's become like us, knowing good and evil. God's speaking to the Godhead. Okay, is one understanding of that. I think that's correct. How were Adam and Eve like God in knowing good and evil? Well, this is my explanation to you. Okay, God knows all, so God already knows good and evil, right? But he can handle it. Okay. He doesn't know it by experience and never does evil, but God knows good and evil in the sense of that God knows everything. Okay, and then when man experienced evil, knowing it by experiencing it, that caused his death. Okay, so that's not a good thing. So Satan, well, or rather the serpent was really a tricky character, trying to make it sound like, you know, you'll be like God and know good and evil. Well, yeah, you'll know good and evil, but that's not for you. Okay, it's just not for you, but it was in God's plan, so it was ultimately for us. But it was a bad thing in the sense that it caused us to just really, it was the act of it was the act of disobeying God and resulted in our condemnation. So Adam and Eve didn't know these things; they committed them, and then they knew them. But it was for them; it was destructive. Now, I want to say this about chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's like one big section. And the book of Genesis is divided up by these, like, genealogies, okay? And we look at one section, this section here, chapters 1 through 4, it covers so much, but it's really like one major theme, okay? So you've got the creation, you've got the fall, and you've got Cain and Abel, okay? And you're like, well, are these all different things? But it's all one idea that it's, you need to take notice of God's grace. Okay. In this, there's one major theme, right? And we'll talk about that as we get to the very end. But, so we're not just covering this because it's two pages. Literally, this is really one section up until the genealogy in chapter 5. Okay. So chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, one big section. We had to cover 1 and 2 last week just for time's sake. We must move along. Okay, so chapter 4, we'll just read these verses, 7 through 8. You know Cain and Abel, and they brought different things to the Lord and offerings. And the Lord was respected one. The one which was a sacrifice, whether that's the significant part or not, I know many say it is. But in any case, one was respected by God and one was not. And so in verse 7, he says, if I can find out, he says, God says to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So we see death just continuing on through mankind and sin. Okay, so we see this as a continuation of the same theme, all right? And then down to and the fact that we've inherited the sinful nature and death. And then verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is 77-fold. So we see here that the arbitrariness of the way people are acting, of revengefulness in Lamech's life. So we want to see finally that God, after all this though, gives grace. He gives grace. He gives us a future, you know, Adam and Eve sinned, but he gave a future promise of grace. Then he gave a current symbol or type of grace. And then he started relating personally to people. So verse 15 of chapter 3, 3:15, where God said, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And we see this as a prophecy of Christ. The descendant of the serpent, Satan, kills Christ, right, on the cross. But that very act crushes Satan and results in life to the believers in Jesus. And so the seed of the woman is Jesus, and the seed of the serpent is Satan. And that's the promise. That's the promise here, the prophecy, the first prophecy of grace coming in response to man's fall. And then chapter 4, verse 26. So we see the future promise. Then we go to verse 21, rather. Verse 21 of chapter 3. 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And so we know that these animals were sacrificed. The sin of man required death and it required blood. And this is a type of the sacrifice of Christ. And in the future, the law would come and many, many examples of that sacrifice for sin. So God provides the future promise. He provides a current type to represent what that future promise will be. And then he relates personally to people in chapter four, verse 26, says at the end of it, says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see that that's the way this section ends. Then comes the genealogy. So we want to see that as a whole section from creation to where men are calling on the name of the Lord. You see, we have the creation, we have the fall, and we have the grace of God. All in these four chapters. So, what about us? And we've had some applications through the way, but take notice of God's grace to you amid this sinful world, even and especially if you have suffered due to your own sin. Don't miss God's grace to you when you're suffering. There's grace there. And make sure that you call upon the name of the Lord, right? Not making your own fig leaves, clothing, or hiding, but calling on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for providing grace when we deserved death and destruction. We thank you, Lord, for your glory that is in man as a result of making him in your image, and that Lord, there's a restoration for us in Christ. We thank you for that. And we ask you, Lord, you be with us as we observe the Lord's Supper. May we once more be reminded of the great sacrifice that was necessary. And that, also the fact that your Son was raised from the dead for our justification. And that's where we're at. Being one with him, united with him in that resurrection. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.